Good morning to every one of you, and what a joy it is to gather together. You know, this day has been set aside. Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, has called on the nation and the churches amongst the nation to gather together today and during our services to pray for the presidency. You know, the presidency, as he said, and it's true, is under greater attack today than it's ever been. And it seems like the politicians today are fighting one another more than fighting for our country. And it would seem like it's a massive distraction from doing what they're supposed to be doing. And today we're going to be talking about prospering and just how the Lord has prospered our country. And you know, there's a freedom that comes with that. There's a blessing that comes with that. In the book of Timothy, God commands us as a church. It doesn't matter what, you know, political party you're, you know, connected to, whether that's deeply or loosely, we as Christians are called to come and to pray. And, you know, many people today, their eyes are blinded to the reality of what's going on in this country. There's a spiritual battle. This country was founded upon, you know, pilgrims coming over to be able to worship the Lord, to be able to worship freely, to be a place of freedom, a place of able to just do what you want to do when it comes to your religion. And today we're finding that being squeezed out. We do have a president right now in office, whether you like him or don't like him, that is standing for the church and standing for religious freedom in a way that no president I know in my lifetime has ever stood for religious freedom like that. But this is what the Word of God says, and so this is what we just kind of want to follow this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 reads this way, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." I mean, as you read that verse, it's very clear. Now, you understand the context of that verse is Paul's telling Timothy, starting here in chapter 2 and verse 1, how to conduct himself in the house of God. He's telling him how to conduct himself in the church of the living God. And what he tells him here is the first thing that he is to do. He's going to go on to talk about, you know, the role of a woman, the role of a man, the role of a pastor, the role of a deacon, and the role of the Word of God within the church. He says here, first of all, that prayers, supplications, intercession, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, he says, and for kings and all who are in authority. So here is the order of how the church service, if you would, is to run and how the church government is to run. The very heart of that is that we're to pray for everyone, but in praying for everyone, we're to pray for kings and those who are in authority. So this is a commandment, and this is what kind of the call of Franklin Graham is, let's just follow what God's Word says. Do note, though, that it says that as we pray for them, that we will lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I think we've seen that in America more than any other place. And, you know, I travel doing missions work all over the world, and boy, there's no place like America. There is no place of the freedom and the ability we have to worship the Lord and just to live out a quiet and peaceable life, a life of blessing. And that's what we want to pray for today. Notice he says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Some people say, wow, you don't bring politics in the pulpit. I agree. We're not bringing politics in the pulpit. I'm not up here standing for a candidate and saying you got to vote for him because I like him and I'm from this political party or whatever. But this is, in the sight of God, this is good. This is acceptable. And, you know, what's awesome here, he says, by the way, who desires all men, that is God, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for their salvation. Whether Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever it is, we need to pray for their salvation. We need to be praying for our leaders. They affect our lives. So let's just take a moment before we get in the Word here this morning and do that. And Father, we do just come to you, Lord, today, and just in obedience to your Word, and just really a heart, Father, for our nation. We, so many of us in this room right now, are so grateful to be a part of this great nation. And God, we're engaged as a church. I know, Lord, we're engaged in what's going on. We see some issues, Lord, many issues that we're grieved at and broken about. Of course, the issue of the life of unborn children. God, just so broken that our country, Lord, would murder people in the name of law, in the name of right, in the name of choice. And God, we just ask you to forgive us. Lord, we have a lot of blood on our hands. You'd forgive us. And God, today as we look at the political landscape, it just is so, Lord, divided and so filled with hatred and anger. And God, from all sides, it's not one party or the other. God, I pray that you would bring our country somehow back to governing. God, instead of, Lord, agendas, political clout, power, corruption. God, help us. Help us, we pray. I see, Lord, our country right now in a great battle, and Lord, I ask that you would intervene. And God, I pray you'd bring us, Lord, to our knees. Lord, your word tells us that if, Lord, we humble ourselves and repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways, you will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Our land needs help. Our land needs healing. So we ask for your grace to be poured out upon us. We pray that as a church, we would not, Lord, look back in years to come and say, we should have said something. We should have done something. We should have prayed. We should have spoke out. We should have got involved. God, because politics, Lord, affects every one of us, affects our freedom right here this morning with open Bibles. We've seen in the last several years, Lord, that being threatened deeply. And God still is under great threat. And Lord, here we are in California, one of the most liberal, Lord, states, Lord, and really anti-Christ. The place where, Lord, you started many revivals. Place where you called Billy Graham from. God, it's a place where you started incredible ministries. And Father, we ask that you would help us to return back and that you would pour out your Spirit as only you're able. Father, as we, Lord, interact with friends and family, Lord, we pray that we would speak truth in love and pray, God, that for our politicians today, that they would, any truth that needs to be spoken, it'd be spoken, but it'd be done in love. People are entitled to their own opinions. That's what this country's about. But that it would be done in honor. It'd be done in respect. And it would be done in love, Father. And we ask for a revival. And God, we pray this morning that you'd open your word now to us. God, we pray for our tithes and offerings today, that you would bless them, God, and that you would lead us. And Father, that we would be so engaged in your kingdom for your glory and for your honor. We thank you now, Lord, and we praise you, and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23, the great, great Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. We've been looking at this. We're going to finish it this morning. We're in part four of our study. We entitled it The Benefits of Belonging to the Lord. Why? Because here we have David acting like a sheep. And he's saying, the Lord, he's my shepherd. And he begins to brag on the Lord and the benefits he has because he belongs to the flock that the Lord is a shepherd of. And so the first four verses, which we've covered thus far, is really been about the sheep and the shepherd. Let's read those again, and then we'll transition into verses 5 and 6 here together this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we've seen really five main headings, five main points that we've looked at as we've looked at those first four verses. Just if you have your outline, they're on your outline this morning, or if you're taking notes, I'll put them on the overhead. But the first five points we've seen is speaking of the shepherd. He revives us, he refreshes us, he transforms us, he guides us, and he protects us. And so, you know, so much there, so much richness of being under his leadership. This morning we come to verses 5 and 6, and let me read it to us because it changes directions here from the analogy of shepherd to the analogy of host, or you might say, at least I would, the analogy of the king's banqueting table. Because we go from the sheepfold, we go from the pasture land, we go from the valleys of the shadow of death where the shepherd would be taking the sheep through to a table prepared. You know, David was a king and a shepherd. He was the shepherd king. And so is God. God's the shepherd of his people. And we saw many scriptures about how God is called in the Old Testament. Jesus called in the New Testament the great shepherd. But we also know that the Lord is the king, right? So David is, remember, he's fleeing from his son Absalom. That's what this psalm, we believe the background is about when he's a little older, in life, and he's been through so much. It's probably recorded there in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18 is where the background of this psalm takes place. So he's out in the field, and there he's remembering the king's table, his table, and how when they would have an honored guest come, they would prepare the table, and they would treat that guest with great honor, and there would be great blessing and prosperity upon that guest. And so my sixth point this morning is he prospers us. Let's read it here, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I think about this idea of the king's table being set for you and me, you have to understand that what it's referring to here, and as we get into this, we'll see it even more, even these different phrases, is blessing, prosperity. Now, a lot of times when we think about the word, certainly here in our church, prosperity, we right away think in our minds of something negative, like the prosperity gospel, a doctrine that's taught that, you know, God wants you to prosper, and there's a teaching out there that is really a false gospel. It's not just like wrong, it's a false gospel that you know, come to God and he's going to bless your life and you won't have any worries anymore. It's like the motivation of coming to God. I'm going to come to God, and even when it comes to giving, I'm going to give to God so I can get rich. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. And these teachers will take a verse here and a verse there out of context and they'll spin it. And then, of course, there's a huge movement of faith behind that. Listen, it's a gospel that is prevalent all over the world. In fact, in the most poorest places, I find this being preached more. You can ask Dave and Twinkle as they're from Africa. They see this all the time. And you know, it's you got people living in literally a tin shed in a slum. And they're going to these churches and they're saying, if I only could believe more, if I could only, and they're all messed up in the character of God, who God is, what the gospel is, that he saved us from hell and that he wants to bless our lives in that way. And so when we think of prosperity, a lot of times we right away kind of have a bad taste in our mouth if we, you know the word. But the reality is this, there is a prosperity that God promises those. It's a blessing. It's a safety. Listen, the scriptures do teach us that God wants to prosper our lives. It's just like for you and your kids, right? I mean, how many of you want your kids to fail? Oh, I don't want them to be blessed. I don't want them to prosper. No, I hope they grow up and are homeless, right? None of us, of course. No, I hope they grow up. I mean, isn't that the goal of all the training we do, is that they actually grow up and succeed in life? They can get a job. They can get married, you know, if it's a son, like, that he's going to be a good provider, and, you know, all of those kinds of things that our heart is for our kids. And so it is true of God. Psalm 35 says it this way in verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who find whose favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, the Lord, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. I love that phrase. Listen, God, just like a father, is pleased in the prosperity of his servants. God wants to bless. Nowhere in the Bible says, you know, now you become a Christian, God doesn't want to bless you. You know, there's this thing we call knee-jerk reaction, right? There's a thing called, like, the pendulum swings. It's like the pendulum, you know, it's a pendulum that goes like this, and you pull it way up here, and you let it go, and it swings really far, and then it comes back, and then eventually it lands in the middle. And sometimes, because we're fighting against a false doctrine, we swing to the other side. I want you to know this morning, the Bible teaches that trials are a part of our lives. Persecution is a part of our lives. I mean, Jesus tells us that men will kill you thinking they're offering God a service. I mean, you know, sickness is a part of our lives. Just really devastating things. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to prosper your life and bless you. But what I want to show you this morning is prosperity comes when we find ourselves in what I call the circle of blessing, in the circle of obedience. And it's something we always taught our kids when they were young, and it's something the Lord always reminds me of, is that when I'm in that place of safety, that place under that shepherd, that place where he's preparing a table before me as a king, when I'm in that place, it's because I've put myself purposely and willingly in a place where I can be blessed. Listen, God wants to bless you. God can't and will not bless you if you go outside of the bounds of his word. But inside the bounds of his word, in obedience to his word, there's great blessing. And I want to demonstrate that to you just kind of by way of introduction here this morning. You think of the king, King David, and here he writes this psalm. And when he comes to the end of his life and he's going to pass the kingdom on to his son Solomon, it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. That's always a great verse for like a men's retreat. Prove yourself a man. I mean, and last week we saw David took down a lion and a bear with his club and his bare hands. And he said that he captured the sheep right out of the mouth. I mean, that's a man. You know, a lot of us guys in here are a little intimidated by David's manhood. You know, and so he's telling you to see, you know, him laying there on his bed, his deathbed. And Solomon, of course, grew up with David and watched all this. And he says, you know, be a man. And Solomon's like, okay. And listen to what he says. There, here's manhood, though. It's not about, you know, how strong you are, or if you can kill an animal. Or he says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his way, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper, there's our word, in all that you do and wherever you turn. What is the promise of prosperity in the life of the follower of God? It's when we keep his word, when we obey his voice, when we stay into that what I call that circle of prosperity. Could I say it that way? It's near to the word. It's a hunger. It's a thirst for the word. It's being founded in the word. Now notice he says here that Moses, what's he talking about when he says here, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. It's a reference from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, it's the famous passage about the blessings and the curses. That here's the blessings, and I'm pronouncing blessing, and Moses pronounces blessing. And then he says, but if you don't obey the Lord, here are the curses. And man, he goes into real deep detail. It's actually a really long chapter, chapter 28. I encourage you guys to read it. Deuteronomy, jot it down, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. I mean, it's very eye-opening, especially in light of our country. I mean, and that's what it's spoken of. It's spoken, the book of Deuteronomy is given to the second generation. Remember the kids that were kind of born in the wilderness wanderings, and they were the ones that are going to go in the promised land? And this is what God's saying. This is how you're going to establish a nation. And a nation that's going to prosper and a nation that's going to be blessed, do this. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. I want you to read Deuteronomy 28 and 29. I want you to look at our nation, how it was blessed and how it was very similar to Israel in the sense of how God blessed it because we held to those truths. But when you forsake them, you see what we see today. Let me just read you a couple verses. Of course, I said it was really long, but just a couple verses out of Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. Listen, this is how he starts. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which he commands you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I love that phrase. Can you imagine? The blessings are going to overtake you. It's like someone getting tackled. You're going to get tackled by blessings because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Now, blessings are the same way to speak of prosperity. God's going to bless your life. He's going to prosper your life. And they're going to come upon you. When? When you take heed. When you obey, that's what he's saying. In chapter 29, as he goes on, he says this in verse 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, and that you may prosper in all that you do. You want to prosper? You want to biblically prosper in your life? It isn't about, I got to have faith that God's going to heal me, or I've got to do this, or I need to, you know, I mean, if you really want to look at the Word of God, you're going to realize that if God does bless you financially, let's say, and gives you, you know, a lot of money, he does it for a reason. And it's not for you to heap up, you know, things to yourself, but it's for his kingdom. But again, you wouldn't know that. I wouldn't know that if we weren't carefully observing. Notice that's what he says, carefully observe all that God has commanded. To be in the Word. Listen, this is a treasure, what we have before us, the Word of God. So many Christians today, and I pray that you'd hear me in the spirit of absolute love and as a pastor speaking to his congregation, saying, guys, this is your salvation. This is your hope. And when I use salvation, deliverance from self, this is our life. The Word of God will absolutely guide you on the exact right path and bring blessing on your life. It's safe. It's safe. It will prosper you in the most biblical sense. It will prosper you deeply. Listen, this is a theme throughout Scripture. I could literally give you and just read for the rest of the service verses about this. In Joshua chapter 1, God's speaking to Joshua. Moses is dead. Joshua's entering the land. And he says in verses 7 and 8, only be strong and very courageous that you might observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So again, going back to the law that God had given through his servant Moses, everything that he had commanded you. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may, there it is, prosper wherever you go. As you move forward, this book, he says, of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. That's a strong word. That's not like, hey, quickly read it, listen to it. Meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. The written word of God is to be meditated in for the purpose of doing. Isn't that what he's saying? That you might observe to do everything that is written in it. For then you will make yourself, your way prosperous. You're the one that's in charge of either you're going to obey or disobey. You're going to experience the blessing of God in your life. And it's far more than money. Okay? It's far more. But I will say, it does include that. God does take care of his kids. God will take care of you. Maybe different than the world thinks, but he will sustain you. He will take care of you. But a life, you know how many people are really rich and really miserable? Really miserable. That's not prosperity. That's not blessed. You wouldn't say I'm blessed. Yeah, I was blessed financially, but I'm an absolute wreck. No, this is what he's saying, that it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There will be just sweet success. And again, it's the word of God, right? He says, meditate in it day and night. What does he say in Psalm 1? We all know the passage, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, this is after saying, blessed, there's that idea of prosperity. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates. There it is again. Day and night. That he might be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither. And whatever, here it is, whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever we do shall prosper. You know, there's so many people that are today very much messed up, if you would, financially. And they feel like, you know, God, I thought you were going to provide for me. And I'm not saying all of it, but a lot of it is because we didn't take heed to the word of God of how to spend our money, of how to be stewards of our money. We've got to realize that. That we oftentimes just move on in life because this is what the world taught us. This is what we do. This is how we work as a society. And we haven't carefully observed and meditated. There's such blessing for us. We find ourselves in you know, just deep, deep debt. Just as a nation, as a society. And that's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. And I would challenge anyone with that. And, you know, of course, we do the Financial Peace University here at the church, Dave Ramsey's program. It's a great program to really help you just go, okay, wait a second, take a step back. Let's think through this biblically and practically and help us get to a place where God can prosper us. And usually it's people that are in deep, deep debt that find the help out of that. Because they spend their money unbiblically. I could do a whole sermon on that. But, you know, there is blessing. God wants to bless. And, of course, this touches the nerve. I mean, this is our life, right? Your money. I mean, all of us, we need money. We got to pay the rent. And God has, everything you need for life is found in the Word of God. There's over 2,000 verses. I think almost 2,500 verses in the Bible dealing with money. And stewardship and these kinds of things. And here, David just simply says, listen, the Lord, he is the one that prospers my life, and he indeed is. And so let's jump into it here in verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. He says, my cup runneth over. You prepare, again, this picture here of David as the king. He's thinking about how they would prepare for an honored guest coming in. This is what the picture is. When there's an honored guest, you prepare a table. So there's a preparation of it. You know, if I'm hungry, I sit down and, you know, I make some food right at my house, and I just, you know, sit down, I eat my food, and I go on my way, right? That's not the same thing as if I invited you over to my house for dinner. We might even, you know, we might at the Douglas house even pull out a tablecloth. No, that's a joke. If it was me, that would be true. But my wife, of course she would. You know, and then, you know, there's maybe candles and there's maybe flowers and, you know, the house is clean. There's preparation and the food's all prepared. And I'm like, we need to have people over for dinner more often. This is good. You know, we do that, right? All of us do that. And we you know, go shopping with that in mind. There's preparation. This is what God is saying. This is what David is declaring. You are God's honored guest at his banqueting table. This is powerful. You have been invited to the palace of the king, and he has spread out a table before you. But here's the thing. It's in the presence of your enemies. He might have invited some of your enemies. Well, they can't do anything to you there. They're in the presence of the king, and he is prepared. He is going to bless you in their sight. It's powerful. This is what God does. Now, I don't have time this morning to break this down too deeply as we want to move through this psalm, but boy, God does this all the time. And he's going to bless you, and his blessing is going to be upon you. It's going to be in the sight of the critics amongst you. When you do things God's way, when you've got enemies swirling, when things are happening and you do things God's way and you seek the Lord and you follow him and you carefully observe his word to the point of following his word, there's going to be blessing in your life and everyone's going to see it. I always encourage people, listen, don't go around putting out fires. Don't go around defending yourself. Let God be your defense. And man, he has a way to defend. He has a way to deal with others. The psalmist says this in Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. He's saying the same thing here. He's saying, listen, he's laid up these good things in the presence of the sons of men. But it's to those who what? Who fear you. Who those who trust in you. Who those who cling onto you. And how important it is for us to see this. He prepares a table, a spread for us in the presence of our enemy. The second phrase we see there in verse 5 is, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Now, again, for you and me, that's kind of like weird. If you came into my house and I anointed your head with oil, you'd probably go in the bathroom and wash it off. You're like, why did he do that? But it was something you would do to the honored guest. Now, of course, the culture was different. It was hot. It was dirty. It was dusty. People didn't have running water. They didn't take showers. A lot of times, people smelled. And so you would have some kind of a perfume oil that would bring a fragrance, and it would be a sign of honor and be a sign of blessing. In fact, remember the story when Jesus is in the Pharisee's house, Simon was his name, and he's in his house, and that woman who, you know, they're like, does he know what this woman is? She comes in and she starts weeping and washing her feet with her hair, and they begin to like just totally judge Jesus and judge this woman. And Jesus says, it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 7 and verse 44 through 46, Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, I love this. Woman's here, Simon's here. He's looking at Simon, and he turns to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. But he's looking right at this woman. And he said, do you see this woman? And he's looking at her. And I just think of how this affects this woman, because everyone's judging her. She's not wanted. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. This is showing us something about what they did culturally to honor someone. Okay, and this is the point that I'm reading this. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I have come in. And here, verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. See, what Jesus is saying is, listen, you're going off on this woman, but you didn't treat me culturally in an honorable way. She has. She has. This was a way of saying honor. This is what David is saying. The king is an incredible host, but more than a host, he has invited me in. He has prepared a banquet for me in the presence of my enemies. He's going to feed me. He's going to nourish me. He's going to make me healthy and prosper me and take care of me. And when I come in, he's saying not that you're a servant. See, most of us, if we get the gospel and we understand our own hearts, we're like, hey, if I could just be the lowest, lowest servant in the house of the King of Kings, I'm good. And that ought to be our heart. But Jesus says this, what here David is declaring is, wait a second, God didn't call you in as the lowest servant. He put you at the table. Not only did he put you at the table, but there would be certain seats, and we see this in the Last Supper, there'd be certain seats that they would sit in. And I'm going to put you at the table, and I'm going to put you there in a place of honor. Not only do you have a banquet, but just know this, whoever's sitting at the table and your enemy's over there, listen, this is my guest. This is the one that I will honor. The king is honoring you. Now that's so humbling. Isn't that incredible? The king is honoring you. I don't know that we see God like that. David did. He was able to see that this is who God is. This is how much he loves us. This is, he's honoring us. And the oil is a picture, without question, in the Bible, spiritually, of the Holy Spirit, of the anointing of a king, of an office, of putting in a place of honor, of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. In fact, Psalm 89, verse 20, it says, I found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him. I want you to think about the honor that's been given to you in Christ. When you think about this for a minute, just step back. Here I am, just a pauper in the streets of this kingdom. Just a homeless man, worthless, smelly, dirty. The king sweeps me up. He says, we got a feast prepared for you. He brings me into the palace. And I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. He sits me at the table. He anoints my head with oil. He does it in the presence of the scoffers around me, of the critics that I've had, of the enemies. And this is exactly what Christ did for you and me. He brought us into his kingdom as we were but beggars on the streets. We were spiritually bankrupt. He brought us into his kingdom and he's anointed us with his Holy Spirit. Listen, he has given you his Spirit to dwell in you. You want to talk about honor. We need to walk away from church this morning going, look, he loves me because he gave himself for me. The table of the Lord we're going to look at and take part of communion here in a minute. And let me just say this, he honors you. He died for you at that table. He prepared that table so that you could come to his table. He is the one who has anointed you and given you his Holy Spirit. What a treasure. What an honor. And I'm so humble, just God, that you would even consider me, let alone make me a king's kid, put me at the table, and fill me with your Spirit. This is the promise we have in the gospel. This is what the blood of Christ accomplished, that your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's anointed us with oil. Make no mistake about it. And then he says, my cup runs over. I guess so. Think about it. Does your cup run over? When you begin to really see who you are in Christ, man, what does it mean, my cup runs over? It speaks of blessing, doesn't it? I'm full. You know, my wife, one of the things she really loves is for me to make her coffee in the morning. I drink decaf, she drinks regular, so we, you know, always have two pots of coffee flowing. But, you know, she's like, there's just something about it when you make it, you know, and you know how the wives are, guys. I mean, they just lay it on, you know, and I'm sure she just doesn't want to make coffee, but it just always tastes better when you make the coffee, and I do make some good coffee. I will say that. But what she doesn't like, which is the way I make my coffee, when I actually pour the coffee into the cup, I leave a good amount of room. I like a lot of, you know, half and half, and I don't like to spill my coffee. You know, a lot of times I'm leaving, I'm driving, you know, so I'll leave a good inch Oh, no, she wants that puppy filled up. I can't tell you how many times I made her a coffee and I've seen her come over and pour more in. Like, you messed up the whole blend I got going over there for you. She wants it running over. What do you mean? It's just full. Your life is full. Your life is fulfilled. He's enough. My cup runs over. And this could speak of both physical blessings and spiritual blessings in our lives. I mean, of course, this idea of your cup runs over. You know, just think of, count your blessings, right? Think about your family and think about, you know, your friends and your church and your finances. I mean, you go, well, I don't have much, Pastor Trent. If you only knew. Listen, you need to come to India with me. I mean, I'm going to Mexico this week. You know, we're going to do some little work down there for the school missions. You need to come into some of those colonies. You'll go home and just say, I'm good. I'm good. We are so blessed. And we need to recognize our cup's running over. And we need to give God praise for that. And we need to give God thanks for the things that he's doing in our lives and how he's blessed us in our lives. There was a blessing that God commanded the priest to speak over the people of God when they were with them. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and through 26, it says, and the Lord bless you. This was the pronunciation of the priest. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I mean, God is just saying, speak blessing to my people. That the Lord bless you. The Lord's face shine upon you. We'll say it. We'll say, the Lord bless you. God bless you. That's what we're pronouncing. It's who he is. He loves to bless. He loves to bless. But we also recognize those spiritual blessings in our lives. I've already made mention of some. The Holy Spirit, the work of the cross, the redemption that's in Christ. Spiritual blessings. Ephesians says it this way. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Has, not will, has. I mean, the riches, the book of Ephesians is just one of the greatest books to really dig in and study. It's got so much of what you have because Christ died for you. What you have because you're in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ. We're just so blessed. So blessed. And because of salvation, our cup runs over. And Jesus told the woman at the well, who was a messed up lady, and she was empty, and she was searching, and she went from husband to husband. For her, it was relationships. And she was in her fifth relationship. And this one, she wasn't even married. And she was just empty inside. And Jesus said to her, he said, so as she's drawing water out for him, he says in John 4, verse 14, but whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up, notice the phrase, into everlasting life. Tells me what he's talking about. Salvation, you drink of salvation, the wells of salvation, the water, it's going to overflow the cup. It's going to pour out of you. And again, Jesus refers to this again later on in John chapter 7, in verses 37 through 39, when he says, on that day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is flowing out of these cups, living water. Out of our hearts, salvation is that incredible blessing. And it's just such a beautiful truth. Well, he goes on in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The phrase surely is a phrase that can also be translated only, meaning this is what's going to follow you if the Lord is your shepherd. This is what's going to follow you if indeed you're sitting at his banqueting table and you're partaking of the richness of his food, and that is the word of God, as we've already seen. Is the Spirit of God is working in you, surely only goodness will follow you. God is a good God. God wants to bless your life and my life with his goodness. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Notice again, as you walk with him, as you carefully observe his word, you walk uprightly, he's not going to withhold anything good from you. Man, God loves you. God loves me. God wants to bless. Sometimes God can't bless us because we're in a place where we don't allow him to bless us because of our own decisions we've made, because we've turned away. He wants to bless us. He wants goodness. This is his heart. This is his passion. Mercy, he says. Goodness and mercy are going to come your way. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Such a great thing. You know, mercy is just, I deserve judgment. I'm going to get grace. Or I'm not going to get judgment, I should say. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is like, I deserve judgment, instead I'm getting heaven. But mercy, just we say that, God, have mercy on me. That was a dumb decision. Just don't give me what I deserve for making that decision. But the word mercy could also be translated, and is translated, loving kindness, like in the New American Standard. I think the NIV might translate that way, as well. But it's loving kindness. God's mercy is his love. And it's that kindness in his love that's towards us. I think of Psalm 37 or 36, verses 7 through 10. He says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness," there's that overflowing cup, right? "The fullness of your house, that is, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." All these things are tied in here. "And you shall give them drink from the rivers of your pleasure. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." This is where God wants to pour out, just like as a parent. Man, y'all, you just want to bless, right? But they leave that circle of obedience and blessing. And you can't bless. It'd be bad to bless. It'd be to say, hey, go ahead and live in sin and you'll be blessed. No, I've got to pull back. I've got to discipline. But boy, the heart is, man, I just want to bless, right? Just want to bless, just want to care, just want to minister, just, oh man, I just want to see you succeed and prosper and there to be sweetness and fellowship. I mean, it's just the broken heart of a parent with a wayward child. Man, just when they just choose to say yes, yes, I'll follow, yes, I'll obey, there's just sweetness. And he notices, he says this, he says, no, David's putting himself in this place. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." He says, "For I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," because I know where it's found. I know where it's found. It's found in the house of the Lord. That's where goodness and mercy is. What is the house of the Lord? The presence of God, surrounded by the word of God, with the people of God. We're in the house of the Lord right now. In the New Testament, this is no doubt the house of the Lord, the gathering of the saints. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are doing, he says, as the manner of some. Coming together to encourage one another. You know, God's word is manifested. Titus tells us, Titus 1:3, through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. As we're just going through the word together, it's just powerful. It's so important. We're encouraged, gathering together in our life groups, in our small groups, and in our fellowship that goes on during the week, gathered together, sitting in God's presence. That's the house of the Lord. Remember, that's where the presence of God dwelt. This is where I'm placing myself. I'm planting myself. I'm going to put myself in that place. That's exactly David is declaring is I'm going to put myself in that place. I'm going to plant myself. And you know, it's so powerful. It's so amazing. In fact, just a verse that comes to my thoughts is Psalm 92. I don't have this in the overhead. Verses 12 and 13, jotted down Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Or think about it. Those who are planted. Are you going to plant yourself in the house of the Lord? Are you going to put yourself in that place where God is able to bless you, that goodness and mercy will follow you, surrounding the word in that place? There's power there. There's beauty there. This is what's going to bring about long life. That's what he says. When he uses the phrase here, all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even the word forever is the word that speaks about to the end of my days. So yeah, it can refer, it's going to ultimately refers to heaven, but that's not really the direct context. The context is my life here on earth. And on my life, in my life here on earth, I'm going to plant myself in the house of the Lord and there I'll flourish. And I'm going to grow, and there's safety, and there's goodness and mercy, and they're going to follow me, and they're going to do it all the days of my life as long as I'm alive. You want a blessed life? You want a prosperous life? Plant yourself in the house of the Lord. That's exactly what David is declaring. I think about Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Planning yourself in that place. Like tonight, we have a night of worship. Just saying, you know, I'm just going to go and just sit in God's presence with God's people. It's a sweet thing. I love it. Just open Bible. Just, God, here I am. We're just going to worship. We're just going to sit with you. This is what's David's heart. This was his longing, in fact. In Psalm 65, verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the man," that same thing as prosperous, "is the man who you choose and cause to approach you, that he might dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life as we're planted in the house of the Lord. "We'll be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2 says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, the house of the Lord. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." In verse 4 of that same psalm, he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall praise you." Selah. Selah means think on that. Meditate there. Planted. Fixed, become a fixed figure, fixture in the presence of the Lord in the house of God. I want to just encourage us to think through and go back and read through this psalm. And as you're taking notes, and I hope you do that, I mean, a lot of Bible verses and stuff, they're not just for me to read and move on. Like meditate on those. Go back. Long, yes, faints, even for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. You know, there's just this burning. It's, God, I got to have more. I got to have you. You're my answer. You're my everything. And I just pray. I just pray that we would see that David purposely planted himself in the house of the Lord. And when he did, he saw that table. He sat at it. His head was anointed with that oil. He saw that mercy and goodness following him. The word "following," by the way, could be translated "pursuing." Think about that. You plant yourself in the house of the Lord. Like I just read to you Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after." Listen, that's it. Just if you do that, then this stuff's going to pursue your life. Wouldn't it be great to have mercy and truth pursue, or mercy and, goodness and mercy pursue your life instead of badness and trouble and disaster and ruin? Oh God, pursue us, right? Pursue us in your love. He says, pursue me, right? Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. As we turn our hearts towards the communion table this morning, we can't help but think about he prepares a table before us, because it all comes back to this. It all comes right back to the cross, that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. No matter what you've done, you know your greatest enemy is you, isn't it? It's your sin, isn't it? My sin. And so right here in the presence of my sin, he says, I died for it. Now that's the table of the Lord. It's a spread for sure. Goodness and mercy, do they follow you at the table of the Lord? At the cross? Absolutely. That's the only place you're going to find it. It's a cross that has enabled us, you know, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that anointing of oil, that cup running over. It's that salvation that is going to flow out of us. All these verses we looked at, they're all tying in now. It's all the cross. Everything is there. But what hinders me from experiencing that is my flesh. That's what hinders me. My fleshly appetites. My sin. Proverbs 28, I want to just prepare our hearts for communion with this verse. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Let's just hear that as we think about he prospers us. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, I'm just going to, I'm good. I'm going to just come to church, right? Just do my thing at church. But then, you know, when I go home, when I just, you know, and I can look really, you know, spiritual, can't I? Can't you? I look really spiritual at church, right? I mean, I'm just like, you know, I'm good, you know, worshiping the Lord. Yeah, we fellowship and talking. You know, I talk like a really, you know, just solid person. Then I go back into my cave. I go back into my stuff I cover. My sin that's covered. And there's no prosperity there. There's no blessing there. But when the person says, you know what, I'm going to confess, note the phrase, and forsake. That's what communion's for. We're going to come. Jesus gave it to his disciples. Paul tells us that when we do it, we're to examine our hearts to see where we are. It's time to come and just confess those sins. And then to remember him. Remember this, we confess our sins, but we don't dwell there. We remember they're forgiven. It wouldn't be any good just to sit around in church and think about all our sins and how miserable we are and leave and just go, man, I'm a wretch. Like, that's not much power for this week. But he says, remember him. He's dealt with them. Let's forsake those sins. We can because of his power through the cross, because of his atoning work. And so as we begin to just, you know, have the communion passed out this morning and the worship team begins to lead us again in song, let's think through that, okay? Let's really take this in. Let's just confess. Listen, I don't know where you might be today. I don't know if you know the Lord today. Maybe you know of him, but you don't know him personally and intimately. Communion's not for you. The Bible makes it very clear that you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Like if you just take it in kind of just a common way, an unworthy manner, it says. It's not for you. And I'm asking you not to take it for your sake. Because it represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's sacred. Now, if you have come and you go, I believe in the body and blood of Jesus. He died for my sins, and without him, I can't get to heaven. Then it's for you. But as we take it as believers, let us remember that we are to confess our sins. We're not just to take it. Well, this is what we do. This is the Christian, you know, thing. I mean, everyone's taking it, so I just take it. But really put your heart in that place of just really saying, okay, it's right now. It's examining time, God. Let's talk. Let God begin to deal. Because when he cleanses that out, he can bring blessing. But he can't fill your cup overflowing if it's half full of junk. He's got to dump it out first, clean it out, and then he can fill it. And he wants to do that. And he wants to bring that prosperity and that blessing in our lives. I'm going to invite up the worship team right now. And just want to remind you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I want to remind you that we have a prayer room right across the way. And as we take communion, we want to welcome you to come into our prayer room. And, you know, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's what we're here for. We hope you do. We hope that you get right with God and allow him to do his work in you. I'm going to invite up the brothers. They're going to help me pass out the communion to the body this morning. We're going to pray, and then the song's going to start, and we're going to pass it out. Just remember, in the bread that goes will come first, and then the cup will come. In the tray that the cup is in is gluten-free bread, if that's something that you might need. So you can just pass by the gluten bread. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us today. Use us, we ask. Fill us. Do your work in us. God, as we begin to worship and confess, help us to do that, to forsake and confess those sins, not to cover, not to hide. We thank you for the cross, for without it we are hopeless. We thank you that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank you that no matter who we are, or where we've been, or what we've done, we can come and confess. Anyone here today that's covering their sin, we pray that you would break them. You'd break them, Father, so that they could be free. Free of the guilt, free of the shame, and freely forgiven today. And